So our opening Bible verse is from Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. And we thank you so much for the amazing hope that you give us through Jesus. We pray that this morning you will renew our strength, so that in the coming week we can soar like eagles and will run towards you without growing weary. Meet with us, we pray, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's join together in the family the prayer that Lord Jesus taught us. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Amen. And our theme this morning is running towards Jesus. And I'm hoping that I can get this right. I just wonder if anyone can guess which film this song comes from. Anyone got it? Chariots of Fire. Thank you. Yeah, I'll play that word. Chariots of Fire. It's a film about two athletes. One was a committed Christian and one was a committed Jew. And they both became Olympian champions back in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Do you know the name of the devout Christian? Eric Liddell, that's right. And Eric was born in China in 1902. His parents were missionaries in China. And he came to the UK when he was 5. And he ended up living in Edinburgh. And he was a very good rugby player, but he was an amazing runner. And he ran for Scotland many times. And in the end, he went to the Paris Olympics and won a gold medal in the 400 metres. He also broke world record and Olympic record. And it was interesting because 400 metres wasn't his distance. He usually ran 100 metres. But he famously said that he wouldn't run the heats of the 100 metres on a Sunday at the Olympic Games. So they switched him to the 400 metres. And whilst he kind of, he'd run 400 metres before, it wasn't his main distance. And he was pretty average before he went to the Olympics, but he ended up winning. So now we're going to show a clip from the film Chariots of Fire. There's actually two clips. The first clip is of a race. Now that race isn't the Olympics, it was an event before the Olympics. And then there's a little gap, and then the second is a conversation that Eric has with his sister, who's trying to persuade him to give up running. Thank you. Eric is number 7 on the inside leg.
Come on!
Is from St. Paul when he wrote to the church in Corinth. Now the Corinthians knew quite a bit about running. They hosted games and kind of athletic events, so they would have got what Paul was saying to them. Thank you, Dan. So 1 Corinthians 9, 24-26. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run like that you may win. Every man who strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Self-control, lovely fruit of the Spirit. Thank you. So these are some of the quotes. These are some of the things that Eric said in that clip that you just heard. I believe God made me for a purpose, for China, to be a missionary. But he also made me fast. When I run, I feel his pleasure. And to win is to honour him. And this reminds us that God has given us all gifts and special skills. And he wants us to use them the best we can to win and do the best that we can. Not to show off, not to say how good we are, but to honour God in heaven. Thank you. This was another quote from Eric. The secret of my success over the 400 metres is that I run the first 200 metres as fast as I can, then for the second 200 metres, with God's help, I run faster. So quite a good strategy there. So his preferred distance was 100, so he would go flat out to begin with. But then the trouble would come if he had to run a longer distance. And that's when he needed all his strength, all his determination, and all the help from God. And as he finished the race, he would change his running style. I don't know if you noticed that in the race, but towards the end, when it was getting really difficult, his head would go back. And after the Olympics, the Guardian newspaper said this about him. He's remembered among lovers of athletics as probably the ugliest runner who ever won an Olympic championship. It's a bit harsh. When he appeared in the heats of the 400 metres of Paris in 1924, his huge sprawling stride, his head thrown back and his arms clawing the air, moved the Americans and the experts to laughter. Do you remember what the trainer said at the end of that second clip? He said, it wasn't the prettiest, but it was the bravest. As we run our race for Jesus, it won't always be pretty. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to get knocked back. But with his help, he lifts us up, puts us back in our lane, and we continue the race for him. Thank you, Darren. And just one last quote from Eric. Many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best. I put before you what I have found to be the best, one who is worthy of all our devotion. That's Jesus Christ. He is the saviour for the young and the old. Lord, here I am. So we have a wonderful example here of someone who didn't want to settle for second best, but decided to run his race. His eyes totally fixed on Jesus, and so he reached the finish line. We've got a bit of a treat now, because the puppets are going to help us hear a story about someone who ran and climbed. Now, in this Bible story, this chap...
Yes?
This chap was a little man.
A chapette? A mini chap?
A little man.
Really?
Yes, really.
You're not just saying that to belittle him?
No, he was a little man.
All right.
So I'll go on.
You certainly do go on, telling us over and over again that he was a little man. You haven't told us his name.
Does it matter?
Of course it matters. Everything matters. It matters a great deal.
Agree. So this chap...
His name?
You really want to know?
I really do.
Sure?
I'm sure I'll get mad if you don't tell me his name.
Zacchaeus.
Who?
Zacchaeus.
That's a name?
It's a name.
Sounds like a species of giant spider.
Some people thought he was more horrible than a spider.
Not surprised with a name like that.
His name had nothing to do with it. But people would have nothing to do with him.
No surprise.
He was a tax man.
Even less surprise.
And he worked for the Romans.
Minus zero surprise. He worked for the occupying forces.
He did.
Big deal.
And he cheated, robbed people high and low, left, right and centre.
To get a bigger deal.
Took more than was due in taxes, especially from the poor.
What a lovely little man.
So no one would come near him.
Little wonder.
But one day, Jesus came to his town.
Well, I bet big crowds came out to be near him.
And little Zacchaeus did too.
He wanted to see Jesus. He did. Cheeky little squirt.
He really did. But the crowd was too big and the people were too tall for him to see over. And they gave him a rough time, trod on his feet, pushed and shoved him about.
Serve him right, mini menace.
So he got up into a tree.
Best place for him, up a tree.
Best place to see Jesus.
Must have been keen.
Hugely keen, of course.
And did he see Jesus?
And more importantly, Jesus saw him.
Great. Then he shriveled up Zacchaeus with one little look.
Well, he did look at him. Looked straight at him.
Big moment.
And Jesus told Zacchaeus to come down.
Little chance of trying to get away from Jesus.
He told Zacchaeus he wanted to go to his house.
To straighten the little twerp out.
No, to have a meal with him.
With a big gangster like that?
With a big crook like that.
What was the big idea?
And Zacchaeus came down and said,
I can guess. I'm chuffed to bits. Jesus is coming to my house. I can go on in my old ways. I can become a big man in this little town.
A little bit, right. He was chuffed to bits. But just being accepted by Jesus made him realise he'd been wrong.
This is a huge con. I bet he didn't really change.
Zacchaeus said that he'd pay back four times over anyone he cheated.
Wow, that's a big promise.
That's right, and that's what he did. He made a huge change in his life.
That's not just a change in his life. It's an enormous change in the rules. Repent first and then be saved. That's what I thought it had to be.
Jesus changed the rules, and he changed little Zacchaeus.
Made him big.
Made him big-hearted.
Zacchaeus did change. He really changed.
He surely did. Jesus can change everyone.
That's really huge, great, enormous, mega good news.
Thank you very much. And let's also say thank you to Zafina and Anna, because if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't hear anything this morning. So they're doing sound. Okay, so in a moment, we're going to think a little bit more about Zacchaeus. But I've got a little activity for the children to do, if they want to, at the front. These are some medals. Four of them from Jamie's daddy, because Jamie's daddy's a bit of a runner. So he's won these man's medals in the past. And your activity, if you want to do it on the table here, is to make your own medals. And also there's some trophies, so you can be doing that rather than just hearing a little bit more about Zacchaeus, if you want to. So the story of Zacchaeus. First of all, what do we know about Jesus? Well, we know that Jesus was in Jericho. He was passing through on his way to Jerusalem for Holy Week. And because he was passing through, he wasn't necessarily going to stop. But then what do we know about Zacchaeus? And you can find this in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. The first thing we find out about Zacchaeus is that he was the chief tax collector. Now, tax collectors were no good. They weren't paid a wage by the Romans. They basically made their money by charging extra from people who were paying them taxes. So they were fiddling them right, left and centre, just as the puppets told us. And the chief tax collector would be the chief sinner of all. And then we knew that he was short. And we knew that he was wealthy. Probably the three main towns back then where you could make most money as a tax collector were Jerusalem, Capernaum, and Jericho. And Jericho was probably the real place to be because so much trade went through Jericho. So that's the place where you could get filthy rich, unfortunately, to the expense of others. But something was stirring in Zacchaeus. Incidentally, does anyone know what his name means? Zacchaeus, do you know what his name means? actually means the untainted one, which is a bit ironic, really, isn't it? And his poor mum, when she had him, called him the untainted one without knowing what he was going to grow up to be, someone who robbed the poor. But something was stirring in Zacchaeus. And we don't know why. Perhaps he heard the story about the blind beggar who Jesus had just healed before coming into this story. Or perhaps he heard about another tax collector called Levi, who Jesus renamed Matthew. And he was a tax collector, and Jesus made him a disciple. So perhaps all these things were made Zacchaeus curious. Verse 3 says, he ran ahead and climbed the sycamore tree. So how did Zacchaeus get to see Jesus? First of all, he didn't make any excuses. So we know that he's short, so we know he's got limitations, but he didn't use that as an excuse not to see Jesus. He didn't use excuses, and sometimes we can make excuses. If we want to see Jesus, perhaps some excuses get in the way. Perhaps we're too busy, or we're too tired, or we're too distracted. But for Zacchaeus, he wasn't prepared to make any excuses. And then he had to be bold. He had to run, and he had to climb. So why is running a big deal? Well, back in those days, if you were a Jewish man of importance, you wouldn't run. That was left to the children, to the messengers, to the servants. It was thought inappropriate to run. It was frowned upon. You had to move slowly and deliberately. So when a man did run, it was usually because something was really urgent, or he felt an overwhelming emotion to do that. Not even that, but for Zacchaeus to run, he would have had to have lifted up his tunic, tied his tunic, and run. And that, again, was really frowned upon. To show your legs in those days was frowned upon. And not only that, he climbed a tree, which was also frowned upon. So respectable men didn't run, they didn't jump, and they didn't climb. But Zacchaeus was prepared to do all of this to see Jesus. And just like Eric Liddell in his race, he was so determined and focused to see Jesus that he had to run and climb. And there's some great news about Jesus responding to us running to him. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So when we take action to seek Jesus, he meets us and makes his home with us. Thanks, Jeff. So, what does Jesus do? Well, in verse 5, we see what Jesus says. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And it's interesting because for Jesus, he would have had all these crowds gathering, vying for his attention, shouting at him. But he wasn't walking around with his blinkers on. And through all this noise and all this mess, he saw Zacchaeus up a tree. And that's really important. Next, so he came down and welcomed him gladly. I love this. Imagine Zacchaeus up the tree, being called by Jesus, saying, "I'm going to come to your house. Put the kettle on. I'm coming to tea." And the Bible says he came down and welcomed him gladly. I can imagine Zacchaeus almost diving headfirst down that tree. I'm coming. He was so full of excitement and joy to meet with Jesus and for Jesus to come to his house. But what was the crowd's response? The crowd were muttering, weren't they? They were complaining. And they were moaning, which is a great shame. And then verse 8, it cost Zacchaeus big. He said he was going to give half of his money away. Maybe thinking, oh, half, that's not too much. But then he went on to say, "And I'm going to give back four times to those people that are cheated." So it was costing Zacchaeus very heavily. So far we've heard about how we run to Jesus. But Jesus told another story in the Bible that even turned this on its head. And Freya is going to read now part of that story from the prodigal son.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me the shares of the estate, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began being rude. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. He sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will get out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him."
Thanks very much, Ryan. So the story of the prodigal son is well known to us. But just want to pause for a moment and think about what the father does. So his heart's been broken once as he lets his son go away, takes his share of the inheritance. We don't know how long the son has been away for, but then he decides to come home. And when he does, his father is out there looking. And that's the first glimpse of the father heart of God. Whatever we've done, he still keeps looking for us. You can imagine the son, can't you, walking back, practicing his speech, what he was going to say, about how sorry he was going to be. But then when the father sees him on the horizon, he just can't stop himself. He can't keep still. And what does the father do? He lifts up his tunic, he ties his tunic, and he runs to his son. Again, doing what a good Jewish man would never do. But this is our father we're talking about. And you notice when he gets to his son, he doesn't stand there in judgment with his arms folded, with a stern look on his face, waiting for the son to repent. He throws his arms around him and kisses him. The son hasn't even had the chance to say sorry yet. He hasn't said his prepared speech. Such is the Father's love for us, that his love always comes first. He loved us first. He doesn't wait for us to clean up our act or prove our worth. He comes to us first. Thank you, Harry. So this is a picture taken from Artemis 2, the recent space mission. And it's a picture of our Milky Way. And the reason I'm showing this is that the same God who breathed the word and all the stars were born, so 160 million just in our Milky Way alone, is the same God, the same Father God who runs to us, who throws his arms around us and kisses us and welcomes him back as his children. There's nowhere that we can go where he can't find us. There's nothing we can do that he can't forgive. Thank you. And this is another picture from Artemis 2, and it's our planet Earth. And one of the astronauts, I'm grateful for Laura who sent me this, it was on Facebook, one of the astronauts, Victor Glover, is a committed Christian. And he was being asked about Easter and what plans they had, what they were going to do. And he said a number of things, but this is kind of the main thing that he said. "I can really see Earth as one thing. And you know, when I read the Bible And I look at all the amazing things that were done for us and who were created. You, that's us, have this amazing place called Earth that was created to give us a place to live in the universe. You are special in all this emptiness. This is a whole bunch of nothing. This thing we call the universe. You have this oasis, this beautiful place that we get to exist together. Isn't that wonderful? And we are special. We are special to our Father God. So let's just come to God in prayer now. Father God, we thank you that you have first loved us. And you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die on a cross and then be raised again. We thank you for your promise of eternal life. And now we bring before you, Father, those people who are on our hearts. We pray for those people in our fellowship who are sick. And this morning, especially, Father, we pray for those who are grieving. We pray for the family of Moira. And we also pray for folk in our own fellowship who are grieving at this time. Okay. For Helen, for Christine, for Tony, for Mary. Thank you, Father, that you come to us in our grief. We pray for our own town and community, that we would be able to spread that light that we sung about earlier, this little light of mine. May they see the light of Jesus in us. And for our world, Father, where there is so much chaos, so much violence going on at the moment, we pray for peace. We pray for peace in the Middle East, in Ukraine, in South Sudan, and so many other places, Father, that are just ravaged by war. May the kingdom come in these places. Amen.
Does the children want to show what you've been doing before we close? Want to show your medals and trophies?
She went to wash her hands.
Well done. Very good. So please remember, children, when you see these medals and you see these trophies, just think of the race that we've been called to do, follow Jesus and run our race as Christians. Let's just close with that little lesson. Lord, thank you for bringing us together this morning. Thank you for the fellowship. Lord, bless each person here with peace, joy and guidance as we leave this place. May your presence go before us and protect us in all situations. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.